John chapter 12, and I read for you simply one verse. John chapter 12, verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Men of the moment, God of eternity, you will recall surely out of Psalm 90 and verse 10, the Psalm of Moses. You remember Moses, three portions to his life, 40 years in Pharaoh's house as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, 40 years in the wilderness with his father-in-law tending those few sheep, and then for 40 years to the conclusion, leading God's people out of Egypt towards the promised land. Well, Moses knew, though he had lived 120 years, he knew how passing this life could be. He had seen the glories of Egypt. He had been right up close there in Pharaoh's household. But he writes in Psalm 90, verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or, if due to strength, 80 years. Yet, he says, their pride is but labor and sorrow. I've often read this psalm in a funeral situation, a memorial service, and I've pondered on that word pride. Yet those years, 70 years, 80 years, their pride. What is the pride of those years? The pride is that which was the very best, the shining moments. Moses said, even those shining moments where the chest was extended and the shoulders were back and there was a delight in what was taking place, Moses says, yet their pride of those years is but labor and sorrow. And he says, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, just two verses later, Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Because of these days which can so easily and quickly fly away, we need you to teach us to number each of our days. It has been well said, all men die, not all men truly live. Each of us share this. If nothing else, we all have an appointment with death, and the appointed time shall be kept perfectly, even if no other appointment has ever been on time. Our lives are but a brief span. Soon it is gone. With the recent passing of Billy Graham, I have remarked on several occasions to people about how strange it was that Billy should live to the age of 99 and that his wife should pass away quite a few years before him. This is no secret. It's in books, and I've heard it from those who have worked in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, that Mr. Graham was a bit of a hypochondriac. He was regularly hiking off to the hospital whenever he had an opportunity for what others would seem to think, it's just no big deal. And Ruth, she was forever saying, I'm fine, I'm fine. Actually, they were going to put upon her tombstone, I'm fine, really, I'm just fine. Billy had, in his earlier days, surmised that probably he would pass away maybe in his 50s or certainly by his 60s. He did not expect to live a long life because of the demands that were constantly upon him, but also because of a little bit of a morose attitude towards how long he just might live. So very strange that he would live to 99. And of course, we remember his as a life well lived to the glory of God. But let's scale this back very considerably. On a far smaller scale, let's consider our lives. Just this past week, I happened to come to Mark chapter 12 once again, and it's the account of Jesus observing those who were putting money into the temple treasury. And there were many rich people who were putting in large sums, and I'm sure that people were, oh, look at that, that's tremendous. But then there comes a poor widow, and she takes two small copper coins, which amount to just a penny, a cent. And Jesus, he calls his disciples over, and this is a teachable moment. He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow here put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, because they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. You see, what God sees in the workings of this world are so radically different from what this world sees of what takes place in this world. The world would congratulate and applaud those who gave large amounts, but Jesus says, this little lady who came with absolutely no fanfare, she was probably a little bit embarrassed by the smallness of her gift, and she sort of saddled up alongside the plate and just sort of quietly dropped it in. But Jesus said, she did more. What a difference there is. What a difference there is. Some lives, like Mr. Graham's, catch the world's attention. Others pass utterly unnoticed to the eyes of this world. But God sees. The common denominator is that soon our lives, it is gone. Graham had himself remarked on how quickly, how surprised he was at how the years slip by. We dwell but for a moment. What is it we are doing with the time, the skills, the talents, the strength, the opportunities? That is all the resources that God has entrusted to us. Some of us use these with great wisdom, as those who understand that we will give an account to God, wise stewards. But some of us fritter our days away like the slave that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 48. He spoke of an evil slave who said in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. And that slave began to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave came on a day when he did not expect, at an hour which he did not know, and the master dealt most severely with that slave. And Jesus said, in that place where that slave would be assigned, there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There would be such deep and utter remorse for such foolishness. The contrast to the wise steward is that foolish slave who frittered away opportunity, who frittered away strength and resources and skills and talents, all which could have been used for a radically different purpose. As we read the accounts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them repeatedly, we find a discussion taking place among the disciples, which of them was the greatest. And to their deep embarrassment, Jesus caught them at this. And here we find ourselves, one example is in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you talking about on the road? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Which of them was the greatest? I can see this in vivid color coming up in front of my eyes. Likely, as with all things which pull so hard at us and tempt us so sorely, this was not an isolated occurrence or a thought. This was something that came around time and time again. And even though Jesus sought to instruct his disciples by taking a child and placing the child in the midst of them and say, now look at this child. Whoever receives one child, one solitary child like this, in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but there is something greater. Now, it's hard to imagine something greater than receiving Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus says, whoever receives me does not receive me only, but the Father, but him who sent me. Once again, I come back and see the disciples talking with one another, and each of them have something to put forward. Matthew, he has his abilities in finances, and he has been a leader of men in the tax department. Judas and perhaps others, they had had the courage to step forward with the zealots. Peter, Andrew, they had a special place of privilege. James and John, they were the sons of thunder. No one was going to pull the wool over their eyes or surpass them. They were ready to take down anybody who was prepared to take them on. I remember also, in this whole flow of discussion and banter that undoubtedly happened more than once, I remember that beautiful jab that Peter gave to all of the disciples in Mark chapter 14 and verse 29. Jesus was speaking about how that all of them would fall away from him, just as it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Then Peter, he comes up with this one. He says, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. What a dagger to all of the others. I can't hardly imagine that the rest of them did not jump on him all simultaneously and say, what did you mean by that? Well, Peter, he thinks, you know, even Andrew, he hasn't always had the gumption that he should have. He hasn't always had the backbone. And James and John, you know, I worked alongside of them on the Sea of Galilee. And when our boats were going out, they were sort of lagging behind, looking at the sky and thinking, maybe it's too dangerous today. Well, Peter, he's thinking, if none of these guys have enough guts to do what needs to be done, I will be your man, Jesus, even though all may fall away, yet I'll be there. You can count on me. What a wonderful jab. Even though all, every last one, yet I will not. We are unmistakably left with a portrait of the disciples as very ordinary men who we would have no expectation that they would distinguish themselves. They were doubly men of the moment. They were doubly men of the moment. First of all, because they too, like us, would soon be gone. Their moment would quickly pass. Their day of breathing the fresh air would be gone. But secondly, they were men of the moment because all of their hopes, dreams, aspirations were inextricably tied to this world. They had not lifted their eyes to what Jesus was seeking to pour into them and try to get into their hearts and into their heads and into every fiber of their being. That he had not come to be a potentate of this world, but there was something far, far more. The entry into Jerusalem highlights this in a most marvelous way, in an incredible way. The God of eternity, who had entered within the limits of time and was resolutely affecting the plan formed in eternity past for the salvation of mankind, even though those closest to him were utterly caught up in the moment. So John chapter 12, it begins with verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And then also, again, verse 16. These things, the disciples, they were right there, but these things, John, he writes, as he looks back over about 60 years to what he was thinking then and what he would later come to understand infinitely better. These things the disciples did not understand at the first. Why did they not understand them at the first? Was it that Jesus was some inept instructor? That there was nothing for him to share with them? That he had misled them? Oh, how this world pulls and how this world grabs a hold of us and locks onto us. Jesus was a teacher that the people, they had never heard teaching like this before, and they delighted to hear him. And even those rulers, they were puzzled and they were amazed, they were confounded at what Jesus had to say. He closed every mouth. But the disciples, so bound to this world, so trying to get not just an upper hand on each other, but even over the Romans and others round about them, how they must have just loved to see the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the chief priests embarrassed at times when Jesus would close their mouths. These things his disciples did not understand at first. You see, they didn't get the bigger picture of what God was effecting in sending Jesus into this world. All of their hopes had been pinned upon getting rid of these dastardly Romans, just as they had cleared out the Greeks previously. Now their hopes were pinned on liberty, but liberty of this world. And they had utterly lost sight of that which was to come. Oh, from time to time there would be that momentary glimpse there would be that clarity. But by and large, it was utterly lost. The disciples would later, they would get together after Jesus was raised and after he had ascended, and they would huddle there, as we read in the early chapters of Acts. They would huddle together and they would intently study the scriptures once again. And there, all of a sudden, they would have their eyes open. But here, they are going through the moment, and that moment is spelling disaster, as they see only what is before them, as they see the palm branches and they hear the shouting of the people, and they think, things have been going badly for the past little while. We've seen people more walking away than walking towards us. Things have been not going well, but here we have turned a corner, and here of all places in Jerusalem at the time of the festival, this is perfect. This is absolutely perfect. Men of the moment, not realizing that within a very few days, Jesus would bleed and die. And the highest of their hopes and the greatest love which they had ever known poured into them, and the devotion which they had to their master who they had walked with for 3 years, all of that would come crashing down in just hours' time. And they would all disperse. They would all scamper. They would all hide under any rock that would accommodate them. They would disown Jesus and separate themselves if they possibly could. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But John, as he writes this, once again from a distance of about 60 years later, John, surely the last of the Gospels to be written, as John himself is an old man, in Patmos or in Ephesus, he looks back, and even as he's unfolding the story, Jesus, of course, is yet to die, he looks ahead and he says, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. That the Old Testament, it pointed ahead. That hundreds of years before he was even born, there was this pronouncement of how that Jesus would be treated. That they would welcome him, and then they would crucify him. And that they had done all these things to him. If you turn around John chapter 12, verse 16, you get John chapter 16 and verse 12. And it's interesting that that verse ties in so very well with what we're looking at here. John chapter 16 and verse 12, Jesus, he says to his disciples, I have so much more. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus himself realized the ability of his disciples, or rather the inability of his disciples, to take in and to soak in, to digest, that is, what he was saying. And so he says it plainly, I have so much more to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. Too thick-headed, too stiff-necked, with eyes too fixed upon the things of this world, the hopes and the dreams of this world, the moments of this world that will so quickly pass by. I have so much more that I would want to say to you. But Jesus, he says, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. And Jesus says, he will not be for the moment, It will not be a flash in the pan, but he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And Jesus says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Oh, dear friends, we come here once again to the ancient text and the ancient story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. There amid the loud praises, the shouts, the exuberance, so much so that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they say to Jesus, Jesus, you need to get a hold of this crowd. You need to temper this. You need to settle them down. They're getting utterly carried away. No, they were not carried away. As David danced when the ark was coming in and his wife despised him because he was being improper, so she thought, David said, you think that my praise to the Lord was in some way offensive? I will be even more undignified in your eyes than this. I will praise the Lord with my whole life, my whole being, with all that is within me. I will praise his holy name. Well, there on the streets of Jerusalem, some thought, this is out of hand, absolutely and completely. I ask you today, are you one who is of the moment, doubly of the moment as the disciples were, as the crowds were, or are you one who would serve the God of eternity and set all of your hopes, all of your dreams upon what he has come to effect? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we come before your word. We give you thanks and praise for how it speaks with power. We give you thanks and praise that it speaks truthfully, honestly, about those who serve as examples and how we see ourselves in the picture, in the story, in the account. Oh God, how often it is true, perfectly true of us. We have dwelt in the moment. We have lived for the day, for the hour. We have poured out all of our strength, all of our resources for that which is gone so quickly. Lord, would you help us to lift our eyes and to see on a different plane what you have been working out through all eternity past, and what you will surely, absolutely complete in days yet before us. The salvation, the drawing, the gathering home of a people of your own calling. Lord, I pray that you would so work in our hearts that the things of this earth, though they glitter, though they are so appealing, that we would lift our eyes and that we would see as you see. You came to Jerusalem and you rightly received those praises, but you also wept over the city. You realized that there was so much that was wrong. Lord, I'm sure that as you look upon us, you are glad for our praises when we sing them, but yet you realize there is much work yet to do. So work in our hearts. For those who do not know you, may they come to know your great salvation. And in all of us, particularly through these holy days, this holy week, may you draw us. May you draw us to the cross and do that great work in us, making us, O Lord, ever more holy. That work of sanctification, let it be, especially through this week, and may the outcome be the praise of your name. Hear us, Lord. we would not wish to flippantly make some commitment or some resolution to do better, but we call upon you and we appeal for your Spirit to so work within us that our eyes would see as you see, hear as you hear, and may our heart beat also as your great heart beats, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.